Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it gives life, it lifts our hearts, it sets our gaze on future things that will shape the way that we live now. So by your spirit, would you come and speak into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's true, isn't it? We saw last week and the week before that the future impacts how we live now. What happens in the future impacts how we live now. So take, for example, the promise of snow in Crowborough. What do? We stock up with milk and our fridges. We prepare for what is to come. It's true with Brexit. If you listen to the radio right now, no one is sure whether it's going to be deal or no deal. So pharmaceutical companies are stocking up just in case. The future holds uncertainty, so they're preparing right now. The future impacts how we live now. And I received this amazing invitation this week through the post. 25% off denture prices plus a free consultation. What an invitation. And the thought of that as my future has made me brush my teeth with ferocity this week. The future impacts how we live now. And that is what we see in 1 Corinthians 15. What we believe about what happens in the future shapes the way that we live now. And Paul proclaims in this chapter the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. He proclaims it to combat false teaching. We've heard, don't we, the beginning of the chapter, verse 12, that some people in the church were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. That is physical resurrection of the dead. And that wrong vision of the future was impacting the way they lived. So look at verse 32. How are they living? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do what you like with your body, it doesn't matter. But Paul is utterly clear, verse 33. He says, do not be misled. I'll come back to your senses. Stop sinning. And Paul reminds them of the truth they received and believed. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day. Christ died and rose physically. And Jesus is just the start. His physical resurrection, verse 20, is like the first crop, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep, of those who've died. So verse 22, in Christ, all will be made alive who trust in him. If you've trusted Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, you will rise to physical new life in the new heaven and new earth. So Paul says, don't be misled by false teachers in your church. Paul says, let me remind you of the gospel I preach to you. He teaches on the resurrection. And as he does, we hit the next big question in the chapter today. It's there in verse 35. It's a reasonable question, isn't it? How on earth are the dead raised? It's a great question. How are the dead raised? You see, you and I know that dead, buried, cremated bodies will struggle to come to life again. It seems impossible to us. We've seen death firsthand, and it is so final. Come on, Paul, verse 35. How are the dead raised? That's the cynical response this morning as people sat in the congregation at Corinth. Come on, Paul, you said all this stuff. How on earth can dead bodies be raised? Maybe that's us this morning. Maybe we're kind of skeptical. Or maybe, I guess many of us might be sustained by the hope of resurrection. But do we ever wonder how it will happen and what it will be like? Well, listen in. Paul answers this question, how are the dead raised? And we see that it's by God's mighty power. Paul says, verse 3, we are foolish, in fact, if we can't see that God is able to raise the dead. He says, look at what already God has done in creation. Just look at what God already does, verses 35 to 49. You see, the evidence of what God can do in the future is already there in creation. Think about seeds, verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. I wonder if you've been to the Millennium Seed Bank at Wakehurst Place. Their vision is to collect all the seeds of all the plants in the world, to preserve the species of every plant so that one day, if a species is about to become extinct, they can go to their shelf, get that seed that looks seemingly dead, plant it, water it, warm it, and it will spring to life. That seed that looks one form becomes something else, and it grows up. Just before the summer, I planted some cornflower seeds. They look as dead as anything. They look like bits of dust in the packet. You kind of open the packet and you shake it on your hand and they look pathetic. But you plant them and they grow into this different body, this glorious body, this beautiful, beautiful sunflower. You look at creation, you look at seeds sown in the ground and it grows to the most amazing thing. Crops, flowers, trees. How are the dead raised? Well, it's by God's mighty power. Just look at the seeds that are sown. And what God does in creation day by day is the pattern for what is to come for us physically. From seemingly dead seeds that are buried comes new life, new bodies. But you might say, come on, how can God do that? He does it with seeds and plants. How can he do it with our bodies? Well, Paul goes on to say, look at the variety of things that God has created. God has created many different bodies. Verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind. He's talking about the sun and the moon there and the stars. What Paul is saying is this, if God is powerful and he can create the world with so many different forms of bodies, why can't he recreate a heavenly body? One of my favorite days in Kenya was our day on safari. We were staying by Lake Naivasha last summer. It was beautiful. We all got up before sunrise. We stood on this pontoon on Lake Naivasha, and we watched this amazing African sun, the body of the sun coming up into the skies like being at a show in town. You know the one? The Lion King where the sun rises up? It was just like that. Amazing. And God made that body. And then just over in the water, we saw the nostrils of a hippo, so we ran off the pontoon. But God made that body. And we went on a speedboat safari, and we saw all these amazing baby hippos and mama hippos and daddy hippos, and we saw amazing birds with crazy hairstyles. And God made those bodies. And then we went out on a cycle ride and we saw monkeys and zebras going in front of our bikes and giraffes. We saw me and Adam cycling by with different bodies. And we were all different bodies. Adam is the most calm cyclist you've ever seen. He sat like this, cycling the whole time. So calm. I was like this, frantically going at it. But different bodies. And then we went back to the campsite and the sunset and the moon came up and the stars were there and God made those different bodies. Now, friends, if God can make all that variety of bodies, why can't he make a heavenly body that raises again? That's the argument. How foolish to think that God is not powerful enough to do that. Look at creation. Look at what God is doing day by day as seeds are planted and they come to life. Look at the variety of forms and bodies in the skies and in this room. God made them all. God made them all. He is so mighty. He is so powerful. So Paul says, verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That's what we've got right now. But what's God going to do? It is raised a spiritual body, physical and spiritual. Come on. How can you say? How can God do that? He's doing it all the time. Look around you. Our culture is so skeptical. It says that you've got science over here, you've got faith over there, and you cannot put them together. But Paul says, no, look at the ordered world, look at science, look at nature, look at creation and see that God is doing all these things and he can do it abundantly more in the future, giving us resurrected spiritual, physical bodies. Verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Paul goes on to talk about the first and the last Adam in verse 45. He says that you and I share the same body as the first Adam, an earthly body. It will decay, it will die. But through faith in Jesus, Paul calls Jesus the last Adam, verse 45, will be given life immortal, resurrected, physical life in the new heaven and the new earth. So verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, that is Adam, so we will bear the image of the heavenly man, that is the resurrected Jesus Christ. You see, just as Jesus died and rose again physically, just as his dead body was buried and then resurrected to new life, so the promise of Jesus to all who will receive it, those who trust him, is the gift of eternal, resurrected, physical life. Now, is that your sure confidence this morning? Is that your hope for the future? Well, it can be through trusting in Jesus, the one who died and rose again. He can give us resurrected hope. Jesus, like a seed, was buried in the ground. 3 days later, he came to resurrected life forevermore. And that is our hope, brothers and sisters, this morning. A hope that transforms everything. A hope that transforms life right now. We need to move away from the skepticism of our world and our hearts to the facts of creation and of redemption. And the promise of the life to come. As the psalmist says, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. And Paul adds, the fool says in their heart that God cannot raise people from the dead and give them physical bodies. Of course he can. Of course he can. I remember chatting to a weeping widow in my last church. And she said, how can I know there's resurrection life? Nobody's come back to tell us. I said, yes, they have. Jesus came from the dead and rose again. He is alive. That is the pattern. That is our hope. You see, as Paul asserts this truth, that it's by God's mighty power, just look at what God already does in creation. He says as well, look forward. Look forward to resurrection life. That's verses 50 to 57. You see, the reality is this, isn't it, friends, that our earthly perishable bodies can have no place in God's kingdom, in his everlasting, imperishable kingdom. That's verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood, that's us, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So God has to do a miracle in us when we die or when he returns. He has to change our bodies. He has to replace the perishable with the imperishable. And he can do it. He is powerful. He is able. Paul describes what will happen. Verse 51. Try not to shout hallelujah, please. Listen, I tell you, a mystery. We will not all sleep. That means we won't all die when Jesus returns. We'll be alive, some of us. But we will all be changed, whether dead or alive. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's listen to this bit from Handel's Messiah before my head explodes. The trumpet shall sound. The trumpet shall sound. Christians, whether living or dead, will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound. That is our hope. And then the Old Testament prophecy will be fulfilled. Verse 54, death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, we all know that death is an enemy. It's a terrible enemy. At the moment, it looks like it's winning. Tester and Jones, Buy South, the co-op are busy in town. Business is booming. Every day that passes takes us closer to the grave. And we can use oil of olay, go to the gym, have Botox, but death will get us in the end. But if we come to know Jesus, if we're Christians, we do not need to fear death. We don't need to cower at death's attempts to scare us and intimidate us. Now look at the fabulous Christian response in verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You see, the bully death stands in the playground, doesn't he? So powerful, so strong, so dominant. And yet we can reply, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Why? Because of Jesus. David Watson, a minister and evangelist now at home with Christ in glory, used to tell the story that illustrates what happens when Jesus died and took the death for us. He tells of one day when his little girl was outside in the garden. She began shouting for her dad, saying, Dad, come quickly. There's a bee trying to sting me. He's chasing me. Come quickly. And David dropped his books, ran down the stairs from his study, out into the garden. He grabbed his daughter and he wrapped his arms around her. And the child felt his body suddenly tense. Then he let her go. And he said to her, you don't need to worry now, darling. The bee has stung me. And bees don't sting twice. That helps us understand the confidence we can have. We deserve to face the sting of God's punishment for our sins, death and judgment. But as if the Lord Jesus wrapped his arms around each and every one of us as he died on the cross and took the punishment for our sins. He took the sting for us. The sting of death has been drawn. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death does not need to make us fear, because Christ has defeated it. So sad, the Corinthians were being robbed of this future joy and hope by the false teaching of those who said there is no physical resurrection of the dead. But how glorious the future hope is that Paul puts before them again. Bees cannot sting twice. Death cannot sting us because Christ took it for us. Death is defeated by the death and resurrection of the perfect man, the man who is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to joy, doesn't it? The end of verse 57, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be people who live now in the light of the future, full of joy and thanksgiving and hope and comfort. The sting of death has been taken by Jesus. So how are the dead raised? They're raised by God's mighty power. Just look at what God is already doing in creation. Look forward to resurrection life. And thirdly and finally, and let the future impact how you live now. The future shapes how we live now. That's been a consistent message of all three sermons in 1 Corinthians 15. The future impacts the way we live now. And look what Paul says, verse 58. Therefore, he's saying, because of all I've taught you about the resurrection, therefore, verse 58, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Three things he says. Let nothing move you. Are you in danger of drift this morning, of moving away from the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and rose again for your salvation? Are you moving away from that? Are you questioning that? Are you doubting that? Paul says, let nothing move you from this apostolic truth that is your life, it is your salvation, it is your future. Let nothing move you. Do not move on from the gospel that we received in God's word. Stick with it. Stick with what you've heard. Then he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. You see, if God has saved you this morning, if you're a believer, we're all members of the body of Christ. And we've seen in this book, and he wants to give us gifts for the good of others, in love, to build up the body, to bless our families and our communities, to bless people around the world who have not yet heard of Jesus Christ. And I love that sentence, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Fully is not a half-hearted word, is it? The truth of resurrection should lead us to fully giving ourselves, to loving and serving the Lord in all we do. Fully, not partially, not a little bit, not a tiny bit, fully. It's not skimmed skinny milk Christianity. It's not semi-skimmed Christianity. It's full fat Christianity. Fully, always. Not just at church on a Sunday, but on a Monday, at work, with your family, your friends, throughout the week, wherever you're found, fully serving the Lord. It's Jesus. All I am, all that I have for Jesus. And what's the encouragement? Well, it's there at the end of verse 50. Why on earth would we ever do that? Well, Paul says it's not a waste to give your life for Jesus. He says, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, maybe your friends or your family who know you may look at your life as a Christian, if you're living fully for the Lord Jesus, and think, what a waste. Why on earth are you here at church when you could be outside enjoying the summer weather? And why are you prioritizing Jesus and his people and his mission over and above career and success and worldly ambition? Why would you ever give money to that giving campaign sacrificially? Because you could actually buy a new car or have a better holiday or build an extension on the extension on the extension. They think we're mad. What a waste of a life. What a waste of a life. But Paul says, no. This is life. This is life. It's life to the full. It starts now and lasts forever. And all we do is not in vain. It is not a waste to spend your life for Jesus Christ. It is what life is about. It has eternal value and the potential of eternal fruit in other people's lives. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So what will we pray for ourselves this morning as we close? Will we pray that the future reality of heaven, of the new heaven and new earth, of physical resurrection made possible and prefigured through Jesus' death and resurrection would transform my life today, now? Let the future shape you now. Maybe this is not a truth that's yours yet. Today would be a great day to say to Jesus, look, I've messed up in my life. I've done things wrong, but you've come to forgive me and save me. You've come to give me a new life and a relationship with God. I want to trust you today, Lord Jesus. I want to give my life to you today. And do you know what? If you pray that, he will come into your life and give you hope and salvation and the sure hope of heaven. Not because of anything you've done, because he's done it all for you. Maybe you'd like to chat to me or Mark or go for prayer ministry during communion and say, today I'd like to receive Jesus. Today would be a great day to become a Christian. And all this can be yours. Or maybe today we've got tired as a Christian and we've drifted. And actually we're brought here today by the Lord Jesus to be reminded of the truth that saves, the truth we're to live by, the truth we need to keep feeding on by faith. We can be refreshed by this glorious truth and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I've lost sight of this. Lift my eyes to see the future that I might live now for you. Or maybe today you're struggling physically and your body is ailing and you're struggling and you're just finding it so hard. Or maybe you need to be encouraged that actually one day this frail body will be transformed. It'll be renewed. It'll be made new. It'll be glorious. We'll see each other's bodies in heaven and say, you're glorious. Many people have not said that to us, maybe, about our bodies. But in heaven they'll say, that's glorious. You've been transformed. That is our hope that sustains us in the face of frailty and sickness and illness. Well, let me pray as we close. Lord, we thank you so much for this stirring chapter. I pray that you would just implant its truth in our hearts, that we might be those who live now in the light of future resurrection. We thank you that it's not foolish to believe this. We see the glory and truth of this in creation and in history, in the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Would this truth burn in our hearts and shape our priorities for the glory of Christ and our huge blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen.